We've probably all gone to those doctor visits whenever you show up and you have questions that you want to get answered from the doctor, hoping he's got the wisdom and expertise in order to explain the situation. Well, this gentleman went in to talk to the doctor, and he went in for a very specific reason. He thought his wife was losing her hearing. And so he was talking to the doctor about his wise advice about how to find out if it was really true so she could get in and get it fixed. And the doctor came up with an ingenious approach. The man was supposed to go in and from different locations in the house ask his wife a question. And so he came in the front door, and just as he got his head past the door, he called out, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And then he moved to the living room, which she wasn't in that room either, and he called out, "What's for dinner?" And then he moved on into the kitchen or the other room of the house and said, "What's for dinner?" And every time, there was no response. And so the fourth time, he went up behind his wife, thinking she couldn't hear him coming. And he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she shouted back at him, "For the fourth time, spaghetti!" I think we know who lost their hearing. Yes. There's a common sense sort of thing that we have about generations and the people that come after us. And we kind of expect that every generation will be a little smarter, a little more understanding, a little wiser than a generation before it. Each generation would learn and grow from the wisdom that is passed on and the knowledge and understanding. And it seems common sense, right? But statistics do not bear it out. As Americans, younger generations are growing lonelier, more isolated, and less sense of purpose or meaning in their life. A recent study states that Americans between the ages of 7 and 22 experience much higher rates of loneliness than other generations. Devastatingly, our younger generations are increasingly turning away from faith and instead are looking toward anything else that might give them purpose and meaning and community in their lives. Predictably, as they seek purpose away from Christ, they are not finding it. Social media is one culprit, but the fact is that these young people have a desire to do good and to bring about a better society, and yet they go about such work without Christ. And as a result, they are misled and end up finding emptiness instead of purpose. Our hope, our only hope, our ultimate hope, is found in Christ and no one else. None of us can find purpose apart from him. We're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17. As Jesus interacts with and talks with one person who had a big question for him. In this section, and true of many things, in the Gospels, we find this story, and it provides an answer for our lives that maybe we do not expect, but we pray that our ears are able to hear and our hearts able to receive God's word this morning. Let's pray as we get into our text this morning. Lord, we pray that these words and this discussion that you had many years ago might also illuminate our own hearts. May we become aware and more receptive to the truth that surpasses our own expectations and understandings, so that in every way we might be able to have a living and lasting faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The first couple of verses within this story show that purpose is not found in passion to do good. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, read this way. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Have you ever run to Jesus with a pertinent question? Something pressing on your mind or heart that you needed an answer to? This young man here in this passage is so desperate for the truth, so desperate for an answer, that he seeks out Jesus. He ran to meet him and then knelt down before him. There can be no doubt about this man's sincerity, his desire and eagerness to find a truth beyond what he had understood and beyond what he had accomplished yet in his life. He didn't approach Jesus casually, but he made every effort to get Jesus' attention, and he knelt in reverence before him. This young man had wealth, but he knew it didn't satisfy. He had all the things that this world could offer him, but it didn't satisfy his soul. He knew on some level that there had to be more than the amount of wealth or possessions that he had. He realized he didn't have the answers, that he didn't understand his purpose and life's true purpose. But none of the possessions brought him meaning. His desire was to get to Jesus and have him show an answer that would help him understand. But he already had a reverence for Jesus. That's the very reason why he sought him out. What are your thoughts about Jesus? Who do you understand him to be? This young man wanted to do good. He wanted to do what was right. He knew that his wealth and titles were nothing and would not merit eternal life. And even with all he had, he was still lacking direction and purpose. Someday we will each run into the end of what we think is important, the end of what we think ultimately matters. Many times when we come to the end of that situation is the time we turn to God. We turn to him with questions, wondering what is most important, what matters. Seeking Jesus and finding those answers can help us answer that question about what is truly important, what is the purpose of our lives. He alone can offer that. The man here wanted to do good. He asked what he could do, what things he could live up to, what actions he could take that would merit for him purpose, eternal life, direction. And Jesus' response to him was not an answer about what he should do. His answer was to correct his thinking. Jesus' response is that no one is good except for God. No one is truly good, perfectly good, except for God. The answer, though subtle, is the answer that we cannot earn eternal life. We cannot do enough good that we will somehow become equal to God and therefore able to inherit the eternal life that he offers. This generation today, this younger group, often tries to approach their lives as doing good, taking actions and doing things. They want to save the planet. They want to do all the right things. They don't want anyone to be offended by anything that they might say or do. And yet they are among the most lonely, depressed, and hurting group that there is. They've missed the boat on what their purpose is about. their purpose is not found in a priority of doing good. But their purpose is also not found in avoiding evil. As Jesus continues, he answers the man. He says, "You know the commands. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." This too is lacking in giving purpose to our lives. It seems that all of us are born, even though we have a propensity to sin, we have an inherent instinctive knowledge about what is good. We are born acknowledging good and beauty and right. We know what those things are. Inherently, it seems that we are drawn to those very things. We can acknowledge it, but often we are unable to accomplish it. This past week, and particularly last weekend, was notable in the news as it seemed to dominate some of the headlines, the controversy about the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. Things didn't seem to be too big of a deal until it came to one particular portion where a group of people kind of reenacted the Lord's Supper. But on display, their version of that. They took one of the most iconic images of faith and one of the greatest manifestations of love, an image of Jesus with his disciples passing out bread and cup to celebrate the Lord's Supper and communion. The painting depicts the time and moment in which Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he intends to go and die for them. That he intends to take their sin and their punishment upon himself so that they can have eternal life. This iconic moment is one that we relive every time we celebrate communion, every time we pass the bread and the cup. We celebrate that offer of salvation, that opportunity of inclusion in eternal life. The irony that God includes sinners in his heaven is something that should surprise and shock all of us. The offer is the most inclusive offer that there has ever been. The offer goes out to every race, every age, every language, every ability, every person. The offer is given. People from every background are invited to take this symbol of Jesus' death and accept him as their Lord and Savior. But at the Olympics, the message was not Christ, but liberation from Christ. Freedom from him. Many have taken the response of being offended by this. I propose that maybe we should think about it a little differently. Take these people at their word that they were doing something they thought would be good and uncontroversial. Now that they failed at for sure. But nonetheless, they took what they viewed as the epitome of love and inclusion. And they co-opted it for themselves. I think a better way to think about what was going on was that of thinking about it this way. There's an old saying that says, imitation is the highest form of flattery. They were imitating the thing that they saw as beautiful and wonderful and amazing. And I think maybe we should take it as a bit of flattery. They want desperately to be included in something. They didn't take, for example, and recreate the actions of the thinker, who is the guy that sits like this. They didn't model the scream as the epitome of art. They did not recreate the moment where it looks like the farmer's got the pitchfork and the guy, the person that might be his wife but is really his sister, is next to him. Didn't include any of those as the epitome of art and beauty. Somehow, I feel intrinsically, they knew that Jesus and what Jesus was doing in the Lord's Supper was the epitome of love and goodness and beauty. But they did what all of us do. They did the thing that all of us do with truth and beauty and what is perfect. And we distort it. We mix it up. We mess it up in some way. The irony was that they took this moment of Jesus and this ultimate hope that we have of Jesus' death covering our sin and giving us eternal life. And instead of conforming to it, instead of believing in it and adopting it, they did what all of us do, and they corrupted it. Most everyone knows good and beauty and virtue when they see it. That is why we generally know that the things that Jesus put in this list are things that we should avoid. We agree that avoiding adultery and theft and murder are things that we should avoid in our lives. We acknowledge that it is wrong and sinful to do those things, and most everyone agrees upon every notion. But when this young man replied that he had kept all these things from his youth, he said this with a degree of confidence. He said this as though his ability to avoid evil qualified him for eternal life. We also cannot fall into the same trap of thinking that we have avoided enough evil to find our life's purpose and inherit eternal life. Like this young man, most of us can say that we've successfully avoided acts of greed, theft, and murder. And yet it is clear that Jesus had a higher standard. Anyone who feels angry at his brother is guilty of murder, is how Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who looks lustfully upon someone is guilty of adultery, is how Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. Here, all of us become guilty. The bar is high, and it is impossible for us to reach it on our own. There is no one good enough. There is nothing great enough that we can do. There is no evil enough that we can avoid in our lives that will allow us to find and accomplish our true purpose. None of it is enough to inherit eternal life. But Jesus does ultimately answer his question. Jesus does ultimately give the answer to the man's ultimate question about what his life is to be about, what his purpose is. The last two verses of the story explain that Jesus sets the standard for human purpose. That Jesus sets the standard for human purpose. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus now explained where purpose for our lives can be found and how eternal life can be attained. It is not through actions performed in attempts to be righteous or avoiding things that are evil. The things of this earth are fleeting. Jesus told the young man that in order to have eternal life, in order to reach his ultimate purpose, his life can only be found in giving it up. His command to the ruler to give away everything he had to the poor and to follow Jesus showed that the things that he felt were most valuable had to be surrendered, but that ultimately his purpose was to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus has said in other places that following him begins by dying to ourselves and taking up our cross. The cross, his only purpose in Jesus' day, was an instrument of death. To die, to give up our lives, would find its full and purposeful achievement when we choose to follow Jesus. Jesus' last little bit contains the nexus and seed of all of our purpose, to follow him. This young man wanted desperately to hear the answer of hope and eternal life and direction. But Jesus' answer was not what the young man wanted. He didn't have the faith to do it. Others in our culture, ours is a culture that promises purpose and promises happiness at every turn. Yet in accomplishing it and striving for those things that the world offers, it provides loneliness and depression and meaninglessness. When we strive for things with our own strive for things with our own strength, when we trust in our wealth, we have hope in our good deeds, that all these things will somehow bring purpose to life and quality and qualify us for heaven. We have, in fact, a losing formula. For there is nothing good, truly good, but God. And avoiding things that are contemptuous does not, in fact, lead to eternal life. The one and only thing that leads to eternal life is Jesus. That is all. There is none other. Jesus defines and explains the purpose of our lives, and that is to find him, to be directed towards him and understand who he is, so that by faith and by trust in him that we might be qualified for heaven, not because of the works that we've done, but because of the works he's done. We qualify for heaven not because we are perfect, we are good, or we avoid some contemptuous action, but because we instead have given our lives over to him. We have died to ourselves, and we've taken up his life in us. Our great purpose in life, the reason for which we exist, is that we might believe in God's one and only Son. That choice is a choice that in some ways we wake up every day and must make. But usually there is a moment where our trajectory of our life changes, where we go from living for ourselves and making that the biggest thing we can accomplish to giving up our lives and chasing after Jesus. The Son of God gave his life and died for our sin so that we may no longer measure our success and failure based on what we do or don't do, but instead that we measure ourselves on our faith. We measure ourselves by trusting in the one and only perfect Son of God. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, it can be so easy to measure ourselves by the ways of this world, its standards and expectations. We can measure ourselves by the things we do and the things we don't, and in the end, we become just like the Pharisees. But Lord, you over and over again showed that you were the one and only Savior. That we could not save ourselves, but you had done all the hard work for us. Lord, help us to remember to live by faith. Help us to remember to measure ourselves not by works, but instead to put our faith and trust in the Savior who accomplished everything for us. Lord, take our lives, mold and shape us, so that we might be disciples of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.